Let us turn to the chapter of God's Word from which we read, and let us consider now, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, verse 16, Luke chapter 7, and at verse 16, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Now this follows on. This is the reaction to one of Christ's particular miracles, the raising of the young man who was being carried out to his burial, a widow's son, and there were many from the city with it. Perhaps it was very much the exercise of sympathy that brought so many to join in the funeral procession. Who knows? Doesn't matter as far as this is concerned. But it's good when people are sympathetic to those who are in trouble. But Jesus came and when he saw, he had compassion. He said to her, "Weep not, do not weep." He touched the bier, the whatever it was they were canning the dead man on. And those canning it stood still. And he said these words of power, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he did rise up, and he began to speak. He was evidently alive now. And our text tells us there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God had visited his people. And the report of this went throughout all Judea and even beyond. And in particular, John the Baptist's disciples told him of these things. Now, let us try to notice two matters here. First, the reaction, as it is stated in our text. And then, let us just try to examine that reaction from this point of view. Was it what it should have been? They recognized Jesus as a prophet, for instance. Were they recognizing him as the prophet? Were they recognizing him as the Messiah? Did they recognize him as the Son of God in our nature? They glorified God. But did they glorify Jesus as God? Well, first of all, the reaction, taking it largely at face value, then to examine a little further, was it what it should have been? Well, as we've noticed, what had happened was that this young man was raised from the dead. "Young man, I say unto thee, arise," and the impossible happened. At least something that was impossible for men to do. That with God all things are possible. Now we might think, without dwelling on it too much, of this as an illustration, as it was intended to, beyond the compassion, the real compassion of Jesus for the woman who had lost her only son. There's this, the compassion of Jesus for sinners. And how he says to sinners, in one way or another, through the word of God, or at least through one part of the word of God and another. He says, young man, arise, come to life spiritually. And he gives the power of the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of sinners. Now, whether it's young man or young woman, old man or old woman, boy or girl, or at any stage in the life of people in this world, that is an altogether wonderful thing, and it is something that we should be asking for. Now, going on, in the chapter beyond what I commented on a few moments ago, when John heard about this particular miracle, he there in the loneliness and uselessness, as far as outward ministry was concerned, of his position in prison, he sent two disciples asking to ask Jesus, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? What's the Saviour's answer? It's in these terms. Go your way and tell John what things you have heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, for he had done many other miracles in their presence. Before he had given an answer, or before perhaps they had the chance to come near to Jesus, certainly while they were with him, he cured many. So they were to tell John about these things. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, as he had just done before, shortly before they were sent to him. And they had obviously heard of that, just as John had heard of it. But there's this too. To the poor, the gospel is preached. And through the gospel being preached to sinners, there are even more wonderful things done. Now, here we are today. If blind people see, if deaf people are able to hear better, if people are cured from various diseases, it's not by miracles. It's by the ordinary means that are available today for people to recover. Ordinary medicine or sophisticated medicine. But you see, and beyond that, the body has a remarkable capacity for healing itself in the kindness of God. But, oh, there's this great and wonderful thing when a sinner is converted. The deaf hears in his soul. The one that was spiritually blind sees Jesus by faith. And not to go over everything that could be referred, through the hearing of the gospel, that being blessed to them by the Holy Spirit, they get life in their souls. Now, what evidence there is through the conversion of sinners, some and more. I was going to say, the word comes to my mind, wonderful. Now, I'm not sure that that's the right word. Every conversion is wonderful, but there's an outward wonder attracted sometimes by those who were obviously sinful, who were guilty of particular and obvious sins that most people would not commit. When such a person is converted, as Saul of Tarsus, for instance, what a stir that may make. See, it does indeed, God does indeed work miracles, the kind of miracles that Jesus was performing, to attract the attention of people. It's enough to do something more wonderful, and that is to do spiritual healing. Oh, what an evidence of the power of God. Each converted sinner is. Now, when it happens quietly, when people were conformed to the standards of the Bible outwardly, in any case, it's not so noticeable. But you see, there are conversions that are noticeable, and these have an effect. Now, when the man got up and what we might just call a stretcher, perhaps, or something of that nature, he began to speak. There was good evidence that he was now alive. And when a sinner begins to speak to God, as distinct from formal prayer, there is evidence, certain in the eye of the Lord himself, that there is spiritual life here. And you find that in the case of Saul of Tarsus. There's this man, Ananias, a believer in Damascus, and he is sent to Saul, where he is. And he's afraid of going, naturally. And Ananias would have been the sort of person that Saul was intending to arrest in Damascus. So he's afraid. Oh, think of this. It's as if the Lord said to him, here is evidence that he has changed, that he is spiritually alive. Behold, he prayeth. And what a matter it would be for us if we were praying sincerely for the sake of Christ, for our own soul. Excuse me, and for the souls of others. What a matter. But what we're really at just now is this. The reaction. There came a fear on them, a sense of awe. They're perhaps afraid for themselves when they sense the evidence of divine power. They glorified God. They were acknowledging God in sending a prophet. And they were acknowledging this, that God had visited his people, that God had come to them. Now, the word visiting can be positive or negative. What I mean by that is, as here, the Lord can visit people by way of blessing them. And the Lord can visit people by way of judging. Now it's the first thing we have here. In the other case, in the negative case, as an example would be, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, in judgment. But you see, here they are using it positively. A prophet. Were they thinking, as one would assume, they may have been thinking of the prophets generally, in perhaps Esau and Elisha, and not Esau, but Elijah and Elisha in particular, as men who were prophets, and as prophets acting as in the servants of God, they brought at least one person in each case back from the dead. Yes. Or were they thinking of this? what Moses said, and this is how Peter repeats it. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. Now, there are various statements in the Word of God predicting the future in the Old Testament. And that's one of them. And predicting the future Messiah that was to come. Predicting the coming of the Messiah. In various ways, pointing to various aspects of his person and of his work. And this is one of them. He was to be a prophet. He was to speak to people on behalf of God. Yes. And the context of Peter's quotation here is that he is speaking of Jesus as the one who had died. He shall that the Lord would send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. He tells that gathering in Jerusalem, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, that Jesus has ascended to heaven and will be in heaven until the end of the world. That restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And then he mentions this prophet. And he speaks of him in such a way that it is clear that he is speaking of Jesus. And he adds, it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Jesus Christ was to come as a prophet, as the Messiah. And Zacharias, he recognized that. He speaks often, blessed be the Lord, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for them in the house of his servant David, as he spake by his holy prophets since the world began. He's saying that the Lord hath visited his people. He has sent. John the Baptist as the forerunner of the Messiah, the forerunner of Christ. The one who would go out, the one of whom Jesus said that he was a prophet, and yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. Yes. But the people, you see, they seem just to be speaking about the Lord sending a prophet. But John has a greater understanding of these things. He speaks of the Lord raising up a horn of salvation, a powerful salvation, so that there would be forgiveness. Yes. These people, they are glorifying God. They are speaking of this great a prophet. They're saying the Lord, that God has visited his people. And we might think of our duty to glorify God. They were glorifying God. They were speaking of the glorious things that he was doing. And again, you see, we'll try and examine how far they were going, but just to take things on the surface just now and to refer to words that Jeremiah used in relation to this great and glorious being whom he served. He speaks like this, that thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. He is great. He is unspeakably great. And they were getting here some sense of the greatness of God. They were told that they were afraid. And yet, they speak positive. Oh, how would we react if we had some sense of the presence of God, the one who, as Jeremiah goes on, is great in counsel and mighty in work. Great in what he says and mighty in what he does. Yes, great in counsel and mighty in work. Oh, that's the great God that we are to recognize. The great God that made everything. The great God that is work still in this generation. There's many a thing the Lord is doing today. He has control over everything. Many a thing the Lord does in judgment. But the Lord is preserving his church and being. And the Lord is visiting his people when he adds to their number. When he speaks as the one who is mighty in counsel. Mighty in what he says. And oh, what a great matter it is when sinners are made to listen. When they do not reject the counsel of God. But when they receive the testimony that he is giving. But let us go on and notice this. Was this reaction on the part of the people here, was it altogether what it might have been? Now they say the Lord has sent a prophet. Had they any sense in their minds that here was more than just a prophet? Not an ordinary prophet, not even a John the Baptist, of whom Jesus said that he was more than a prophet, because he had the particular honor of being the forerunner of Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God in our nature, who came that there might be a horn of salvation, that there might be a powerful salvation. And we might notice how Micah speaks of Christ and speaks of John the Baptist. That, I meant, Malachi is speaking of him as behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater than John the Baptist. Now the Savior is quoting that, as it is recorded at verse 27. Behold, I send my messenger. That's John. And he shall prepare the way before the Son of God in our age. He was to act as one that announces that a great person is coming. As that might have happened at that time in history. The king is coming. The emperor is coming. Make way. Well, that's how it was. John was making it known that a greater than he was to come, the one whose sandals. He wasn't. It was too great an honor to unloose. Yes. But you see, there's the prophet John. But there's the prophet who is the Messiah. The prophet who is the Son of God. The divine person who came into this world. The divine person who is still speaking into this world. And whose words are applying to sinners by the Holy Spirit. Now think of Jesus ask, whom do men say that I am? He asked his disciples, and they told him. Peter at any rate told. Some were saying John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others that one of the old prophets has risen again. And maybe as far as the people here had gone. But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered for them all and said, the Christ of God, the Messiah sent by God, the one who is to come in the fullness of time for the salvation of sinners. And as the Savior, as a prophet, not saying to each of us here this eve, whom do you say that I am? What do you make of Christ? As he said on another occasion, whose son is he? Well, what's your reaction? Oh, you might well be able to repeat scriptural facts as your answer. But oh, if we go a bit further, if we try and investigate a little more closely, leaving the answer to your consciences before God, what do you make of Christ? How do you think of him? Do you think of him as one you must listen to? Do you think of him as one through whom you can go to God in prayer? Do you think of him as one who is announced as the Savior? The Savior. Savior for sinners. Yes? Ah, isn't that a wonderful thing? Sinners that we are. And there is this one. He's the Son of God. He came into the world. He has ascended to heaven. But in this world he died for sinners, so that sinners might believe in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What do you think of Christ? Do you have a sense of the urgency of obtaining eternal life? How is it with your soul? As another year is drawing on towards its close. Spirit, are you any better than you were 12 months ago? Are you any nearer finding salvation? Or perhaps to ask a better question, have you found salvation? Have you recognized this great person, this prophet, as one who can teach you, as one who can work in your soul through the Holy Spirit and change you and prepare you for another world? How is it with you? How is it with your soul? Yes. And there was the woman of Samaria, with whom the Savior engaged in conversation. There was talk about water. But the Savior was leading her on. And She said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She didn't say, I perceive that thou art the prophet. Thou art a prophet. And she tried to get some questions answered. She knew about the coming Messiah. And she said, when he has come, he will teach us all things. And what did the Savior say? I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. I am the one that was to come as a Savior. I am the one that was prophesied of. And I am the fulfillment of all these prophecies. Their salvation in me is the implication. And no doubt, as the truths were applied to our soul by the Holy Spirit now, as they are coming together in her mind, she receives the truth. She worships the Messiah, for he is worthy of being worshipped. Here is God himself in our nature, the Son of God, that divine person. Yes. Was that the case with the people here? Is there worship in your own soul ever going out towards this great and glorious Savior? Is there a glorifying of God that arises from the heart rather than just from the memory or from the mind? As you might in that kind of way glorify God in singing the Psalms, or with some exercise of the mind, only saying, Christ has come, a great prophet has risen, the Lord hath visited his people on various occasions when he converted people. But what about yourself? Can you go further than that? Are you asking the Lord to open your heart? As the Lord opened Lydia's heart, and she attended unto the things that were spoken. There was spiritual activity. There was a spiritual response. She was looking to Christ as he was revealed in the Word of God, just as there was a spiritual response in the heart of the woman of Samaria. Come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. She doesn't just say, is this not some prophet? But she says, is this not the Christ? Yes, the one whom God had sent to be the Savior of the world. And he is still saying to us, still saying to you this evening, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, sinner, come to Christ. Come to him not just as a wonderful man, not just as one who people have a great respect for, but one who is the Savior and who is able to save you to the uttermost. If you come unto God by him, that he is there on the throne, making continual intercession. Oh, how much there is in the Word of God that we should be laying hold. Of course, we should lay hold of the whole Word of God. But what I'm getting at just now is this, that some of it is more obvious and more central than other parts. And oh, think of this at the center of it all. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not to save righteous people or there'd be no hope for us, but to save sinners. Sinners who are far gone. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, A great fear, a fear came on all. What kind of fear was it? Was it the fear of God in the sense that is often used in script? A holy reverence for God and for its commandments, as we had in singing from Psalm 89. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about. To have a holy reverence for God and for what he says, a holy reverence for his commandments, a holy reverence for the call of the gospel. And are you asking him, Lord, make me willing. Make me willing to come to Christ. Make me willing to receive my sins. Make me able and willing to have Christ. Yes, that's it. But there were others, like the Gadarenes, after the Savior allowed the devils to go into the swine. And they besought him to depart from them. They besought Jesus to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. Oh, that's sad when people say, depart from, they leave the means of grace, they're saying, depart from, or is it this, they've heard something that touches their heart, there's something convincing them of sin and danger, and do they say, depart from me, do not trouble me any further, leave me to go on in my sins. I'm afraid of these statements that disturb my soul. Oh, come to Christ. Come to him with your troubles. Come to him with your worries. Come to him with your concerns of soul if you've got it. Come to him. Do not go away. Do not send Christ away from you when he's been speaking. Yes. Oh, give me to fear thee in a holy and reverent way, like the shepherds. They had that revelation from the angels about the Messiah having been born, a Savior. A Savior suitable for them, the Savior whom one would imagine they were expecting, the Savior whom they were trusting in, and they went straight away to Bethlehem. And when they were returning, we are told that they were glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told. Now you see, when a sinner comes to Christ, what is it that he finds? That this is a Savior who was just as it was told. Or because they didn't take in sufficiently what was told them, they say now, oh, it is far more than I was told. As the Queen of Sheba said, the half was not told me. Well, what a glorifying of God there is when a sinner is brought into the kingdom of God and sees Jesus and is conscious of that and glorifies God because of the great provision that had been made. Well, they feared God. They glorified God. And what are we told? At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's that? What's the conclusion of all that has been said there? Fear God. That's the first thing. Keep his commandments, that's the second thing, and they're not separate matters. We're to have that holy reverence for God that would lead us to keep his commandments and to mourn over our sin. Not to be afraid of the consequences. That's not the point. But to have a holy respect for God, and when we sin, as we will sin, to be saying, Lord, forgive me all these sins for Jesus' sake. Take them away. As David was saying, hide thy face from my transgressions. Oh, what can we add to that that explains, hide thy face. Oh, look upon Christ instead. Look upon the one who was to come into the world to save sinners. Lord, look not upon my sins. Hide thy face from my sins and look on Christ. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's a judgment. And then it will be clearly seen whether we died with a true desire to glorify God and with a true saving fear of God, whether we were really glorifying God or not. Yes. Every secret thing, every thought. Oh, hide thy face, we might say to God. Hide thy face from my thoughts. Hide thy face from my desires. Purify my heart. Now, how will we begin to do these things? Really to fear God, really to glorify him, really to pray to him. It's this, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within. If God will change us, if the Holy Spirit will work in our soul and transform us, yes. And we should be asking that the Lord would visit us in his mercy. The Lord hath visited his people, they were saying. Well, what a wonderful thing if the Lord would visit us with spiritual wonders, with multitudes of conversions. What a wonder that would be. What a wonder one conversion would be. But we shouldn't stop at that. Oh, that the Lord would visit his people. The Lord would visit me, as you have it in Psalm 106. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thine own and to thy people. Oh, visit me with thy salvation. Visit me. Yes, and the people of God, will you take that up and say, visit us as a congregation, visit us as communities, visit us as a nation, and so on. But visit me in the first place with thy salvation. Why? So that I might see the good of thy chosen, so that I might have grace in my soul, so that others would have grace in their souls also, and that I might glory with thine inheritance, that I might glory with others who have already been brought into the kingdom. Yes, oh, such a multitude of wonderful petitions of the Word of God. May he give us grace to be using them. Yes. And let us come back to this thought. a great prophet is risen up among us. Well, where is the prophet now? The prophet is at the right hand of God. The prophet is exalted on high. And he still works as a prophet, teaching by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And we should be asking that Christ would work in our souls as prophet and priest and as king. Yes. And that he would be our Savior. But what I was going to say was this, that we should be asking him to teach us, for that is what a prophet really is, one who teaches sinners, foretelling the future is one particular part of his work, but it's not the general work of a prophet. And so we should be asking, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. And one of the wonderful things about the work of this prophet is that he can teach into our hearts. What I mean is this. People may be taught various things, and though they would learn it, it is no effect. They're no different from what they were. But when this great prophet teaches, what an effect that has. And when this great prophet speaks into the soul so that it is applied by the Holy Spirit, when he speaks these words into the soul, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's effect. There's power. And the sinner comes. The sinner comes. Comes to Christ as a Savior. The Savior that God has appointed. The sinner that worked in this world, that bore away the sins of men. So let me put it this way. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Lord, have mercy. Save us from ourselves. May we see the wonder of this prophet, the one who is exalted at thy right hand. The one who speaks into the hearts of sinners, speak into our heart in such a way that we cannot refuse, that we cannot refuse his words. For these words, the words that he speaks, are spirit and life. Grant then to bless us. Grant to work powerfully. Grant to subdue our iniquity and to receive us graciously. Grant to love us freely. Oh, may it please thee to do wonderful things in a dark generation, that sinners would indeed be turned. Lord, show thy power. Speak to sinners and say, arise, in such a way that they will arise, that they will come alive spiritually. Work in many hearts by thy Spirit, here and throughout the world. May the word be blessed. May there be awakenings. Sinners be brought spiritually alive, awakened from the wrath to come, awakened to feel the solemnity of that wrath that would otherwise pursue them to the endless ages of eternity. May we be delivered from that. May we be brought to the feet of Christ to learn of him, to hear what the Savior has to say. Oh, pardon us and bless us. Keep us in care for us. Deliver us from all evil and do us good. Wash us from our sin. Take care of us this eve. May thy truth be planted in our heart, that we'd be protected from the birds of the air, from Satan going about and taking away what we have heard. Impress us in our souls. Work thyself. Take glory to thyself. Visit thy people in mercy. Visit those who are not thy people. Visit the congregations of thy people. And do wonderful things. Pardon us, bless us, and make us thankful. Keep us from ourselves. For Jesus' sake, amen.